I wonder what the new guy's gonna be like. Does he know he's supposed to start now? Did he forget his sermon? What time is the game? Oh, quiet, solitude. Got it. Good morning, Christchurch. Are you getting used to it yet? The quiet and the solitude? Have you experienced enough to accept the river of thoughts that will inevitably pass by? Have you felt the calm and the peace that eventually settles in? Are you beginning to carry that with you throughout the day? Are you ready for us to stop banging on about it? On the one hand, I am here to wrap up this particular preaching series. But on the other hand, I'm here to tell you that this is a practice that we are invited to take part in regularly, ongoing, and even to dig into, especially during special times set apart for prayer. This is not like the algebra that they told you you were going to use every day, and then you promptly forgot it. This really is a spiritual practice that is meant to enliven our lives and to draw us closer to God, to make it a regular practice in our lives. We have said that entering into quiet and solitude is the place where we encounter ourselves, the messy and disordered parts of our inner landscape. We get to identify and bring to order the places where we're falling apart. We get to know and cast off the shackles, the bondage of self that we've grown so accustomed to, we don't even know we're weighed down by it. God will even wrestle with us in order to get us to finally let go of the things that are holding us back. It's also the place where we encounter the enemy, all the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We confront the deceit, the temptations, and the attacks of the evil one. In quiet and solitude, the light of Christ shines on the haunted house that Satan would try to lock us into and dispels the powers of evil. God will speak truth over us when we're quiet enough to hear it. And ultimately, and hopefully this is the prize, it's the place where we encounter the living God. The voice of God that assures us that we are right where he wants us to be. I guess if you catch more flies with honey than vinegar, we should have started there. In quiet and solitude, we get to behold the fair beauty of the Lord. To behold holiness, that which is set apart, that which truly is, and that which God longs to draw us into. There's a bit of a good news, bad news situation here. See, this isn't a linear process. We don't just get to orderly move step by step, sorting out everything with ourselves, then tackling Satan, and finally getting to God. In fact, there will be fits and starts in each of these encounters as the cycle of God's redeeming love continues to play out in us. Making the practice regular, it enables us to enter into the rhythm of quiet and solitude. It just keeps the process moving so that it doesn't feel so jarring when we need to leave the noise of the world behind for a moment. And it gives us something that we can carry back down the mountain. But I want to stay here on this mountaintop for a minute because it's exactly the place where we need to be. Every year, just as we enter into the holy season of Lent, the church turns her gaze to this particular moment in the life of Jesus' earthly ministry, this transfiguration. Now, I think that's a pretty clunky technical word. It's just transfigured, a change of appearance. It's not really worthy of the glory the reality of the terrifying, resplendent moment with the disciples. Nor does it do justice to what it must have meant for them as they continue to walk the darkest of paths with Jesus to the cross. I would imagine that poetry or a tune might get us a little closer to the heart of it, but in the end, words fail, and that silent beholding of the glorious radiance of God in Christ is all in all, wholly absorbed in holiness. We're lucky here at Christ Church. We get to see radiance a lot. We get to see Terry just beaming the light of Christ. And I want to suggest, and this may be hard to believe, we might get to see something even more glorious than that. The 4th century bishop, St. Augustine of Hippo, beheld a vision that he described in a little more detail that I think speaks to what this encounter can really be like. He and his mother were having one of those big spiritual conversations that echo a transfiguration moment. And he wrote about it later in his confession, saying this: "We said, therefore, let us suppose the tumult of one's flesh were to fall silent, that the vain illusions of earth, waters, and air were to fall silent, that the sky were to fall silent. Let us suppose that one's very soul were to fall silent, and by not thinking about itself, were to transcend itself. Suppose all dreams and revelatory images, all tongues and symbols, all that comes to be by passing away, were to fall silent. Let us suppose that they were to fall silent, having aroused us with these words to listen to their Maker. Suppose also that He, the Maker, would speak. He alone, not through the things He has made, but through Himself, so that we could hear His word. Not through fleshly tongue, nor through angel's voice, not through the sound of the thunder, nor through the riddle of a parable, but suppose we could hear Him whom we love for all these things, but without all these things, just as even now we stretch out and with soaring contemplation attain the eternal wisdom that abides above all things. Let us also suppose that this state were prolonged, and that other far inferior visions were removed, and this one vision were to enrapture and swallow up and hide the beholder in itself, so that life would eternally be as this moment of understanding for which we sighed. Would such a state not be what is meant by the words, 'Enter into your master's joy'?" Peter, James, and John were invited by Jesus to come farther up and further in that day, to enter into their master's joy. And there they had the very same encounter we have been talking about. There was fear, yes, terror even, but an encounter with the reality of God should always stop us in our tracks. Jesus didn't even seem to mind that Peter started acting all Petery and trying to come up with some kind of action plan, trying to grasp onto something with his own understanding until God's patience allows him to let go. But Peter's response, I think, asks a great question. Can we stay? Can we just set up camp and live here forever? Here in the presence? Why can't we just be lost in wonder, love, and praise all the days of our life? Why didn't Jesus just end it on a high note? Could he have just ascended into heaven then and there, like Elijah got to be swept away in a chariot of fire? We only realize in hindsight that Jesus came to fulfill the law given by Moses and the prophets like Elijah, calling the people of God to return. It turns out that Jesus came to make the very same encounters with self, enemy, and God, and it took him all the way through the darkness of the world, through the stinging pain of accusation, injustice, condemnation, beatings, taunting, and the cruelty of being lifted up on a cross. But I have to believe that the voice on the Mount of Transfiguration, like his baptism, when the heavens opened and he heard, "This is my Son whom I love," that was with him in the darkness, speaking truth and giving him strength. I believe that this dazzling scene stayed with Peter, even after he denied Jesus, to give him hope that all was not lost, even as he feared for his life. I believe that when John stood there with Mary at the foot of the cross, he could remember the brightness of that day, and it allowed him the courage to watch death try to win the victory. And later in his gospel, he could proclaim, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Beloved of Christ, we are invited to glimpse that holy vision in which we are caught up in the radiant beauty of God before which all things fall silent. And beholding that, we are given the strength, courage, and fortitude to take up our cross as we tread through the valley of the shadow of death in Lent. Sisters and brothers, we're going to need it, because the way of Jesus doesn't just lead to the outskirts of darkness. It goes straight through the heart of evil and death to bring us new life. We're going to need to offer our own experience and strength and hope to one another. We're going to need the light of Jesus' countenance, and he is so ready to give it. He's ready to meet us in that still, silent place to give us all we need to follow his path. Holy Jesus, show us the light of your countenance and give us everything we need to bear our cross and be changed into your likeness from glory to glory. Amen.